Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing really the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. It started in Jerusalem, through all of Israel, and then through the rest of the what was known at that time as the known world. And this morning, as we go in our passage, we're seeing the message go into what we call modern-day Turkey. And it was known then as the region of Galatia, the whole section. And there's a city called Antioch. It's called Antioch Pisidia. If you remember, they left from a city called Antioch. It's a different one. It's Antioch in Syria. They're going to another city called Antioch. Antioch of Pisidia is what's called. Paul has the opportunity as he goes into the synagogues to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And he shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to King David. So it's powerful. We're going to see Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They're taking the message of Jesus Christ into the synagogue of this city called Antioch. As we look at this passage, let me give you just a few issues, a few things to think about. Number one, why did John Mark leave the group and return home? You remember they left with, and they had John Mark with them. It was Paul and Barnabas, and they went to Cyprus. And then when they get to where they get to this next place, he's going to leave and go home. We'll find out why, or we'll raise the question why. Then how did Paul present the message? What did he do when he went into the synagogue? And then what was the offer to those people who were listening? What did he offer them? What did he say to them? We'll see it as we go through. Do you know the scripture? If somebody said to you, what do you know the Bible? Can you put the Bible together? Can you, as the scripture says, rightly divide the truth? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God, which means to rightly divide it. Can you put together the scripture? We all know that if you said, well, what is the story of the Bible? And we've taught this over and over. The story of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. But could you put the scripture together? Let me give you some key words just for you to know. Think about this. There's the word revelation, which means God making himself known. Then there's the word inspiration, which is God's revelation in a written form. The Bible is the inspired word of God because it is the written revelation of God. Illumination is the Holy Spirit helping us to understand the Word of God. So we realize you have written revelation from God with the Holy Spirit helping you to understand it. So we must know and understand and put together the Bible. There's a lot of ways the Bible fits together. Let me just show you some things that you should know. First of all, we should know the facts about the Bible. You should know who the first king of Israel was and who are the prophets and the four gospels and Paul's missionary journeys and who are the apostles. I mean, you should know things like that. Second, you should know books. You should know what Genesis is about and Exodus is about and the book of Galatians is about and Ephesians is about and the book of Romans and what Matthew is about. I mean, if somebody said, what is Matthew about? You should be able to say, well, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king. Or the book of Romans, you'd say Romans shows us the righteousness of God, how God gives us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's another thing. The third is you should know the truths and principles and the words, the doctrine, the key words, things like propitiation and justification and glorification and expiation and all those theological terms that are used in the scripture. You should, over a period of time, have a knowledge of how they fit together. And then about people, you should know who is David and who is Solomon and who is Saul and who is Paul and who is Barnabas and who is Moses and who is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you should have an idea of how that fits. And then finally, you should have an idea of when things flow together, going from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, on down to Solomon and all, and just the flow of the Old Testament and even the flow of the New Testament. So it's important that we do that. We must rightly divide the word. And the reason I'm bringing this up is when Paul goes into the synagogue in Acts chapter 13, and they say to him, hey, would you like to speak? Think about it. Paul says, of course I'd like to speak. He's going to stand up. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give a history of Israel. He's going to tell them how the flow of the Bible went all the way up to Jesus. And we're going to see some great things there. So Paul rightly divides the word. We need to be able to do that. We need to be able to understand the Bible. There's that whole idea of being ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us, that we as believers, that we're not just sitting here saying, yeah, our pastor knows the Bible, or somebody else knows the Bible, or my Sunday school teacher knows the Bible, but I don't know the Bible. All of us need to know the Bible. It's God's revelation to us. Well, let's begin. Let's get a brief review. Let me show you an outline of what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start at the outline shows 13 through 39, but we're actually going to stop at verse 41, so I just cut it off right there. We're going to see John Mark leaves as they leave the island of Cyprus. He leaves and goes back home, and then Paul goes. They go to Antioch, and they go into the synagogue, and Paul gives a history, and then he talks about Christ, and then he gives them the good news. So we're going to see some great things. Now, as I read that while ago, you might have gone, boy, that's kind of a long thing. And this is probably the second longest message in the book of Acts. You know, Peter gave a long message. Paul is about to give a long message. And we might say to him, couldn't you just kind of shut it down a little bit and just tell a little bit? But he gives a lot of information, and we want to see it as we go through it. I have my little pointer thing. Let me show you where we are. If you remember, they had been in Jerusalem. And then some people started going to this place called Antioch of Syria, and they spread the message, and Barnabas was in Jerusalem, went there and got and started teaching the people. It was such a great ministry. He went over to Tarsus, got the guy named Saul, who we call Paul, brought him back with him, and they spent a whole year in Antioch proclaiming the gospel as we start and teaching people the Bible. As we started chapter 13, God set apart Barnabas and Saul, who we call Paul, and said, I want them to go on a ministry I have for them. And so they left. They went down to Seleucia, got on a boat, went to the island of Cyprus because Barnabas was from Cyprus. They landed at Salamis, which is actually the capital city. They went through the island proclaiming Christ in the synagogues, and they came to a place called Paphos, which is where the proconsul Sergio Paulus was there. And we know that they had a big run-in. This guy named Bar-Jesus tried to stop them from proclaiming Jesus Christ, but they told people about Christ, and this guy trusted in Jesus as Savior, and so it was a great ministry. They're going to leave. We're going to see it in a minute. They're going to leave this island, and they're going to go here. They're going to call what is Pamphylia, but all of this is called Galatia, this whole region. And so in the Bible, when you see the book Galatians written by Paul, he's writing to these people. On this first missionary journey, they're going to go here, and then they go to here, and this is where we're going to be this morning. And then they're going to leave and go here and here and here and come back through here and come here and go back home. That's the first missionary journey. It's going to take us several weeks to go through it, but we're going to see this morning they're going to leave, stop at Perga, and then go to Antioch, Pisidia. That's why it's called Antioch Pisidia. This is called Antioch Syria. They're two different places, of course. We're going to see the first missionary journey. So I hope you're ready to go, because it's going to take us a while to go through the journeys and see the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. Well, they're getting ready to leave. Look at verse 13. As they've been on the island, the proconsul believed, and then it says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, if you notice, Paul takes the lead. Paul has taken the lead. Remember, it was Barnabas and Saul. And then it said, Paul, who's also called Saul, all of a sudden, Paul takes over. And he becomes the leader. And for the whole rest of the book, Paul is the leader. He's Paul the Apostle. He is a little man. Let me tell you something. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to a place, and I'm going, it's called Iconium, and I'm going to read a description from a guy by the name of Onesiphorus of Iconium. He lived in Iconium. He wrote in the first century a description of Paul the Apostle. It's going to be several weeks, so don't miss it. I'm going to tell you what Paul looked like, because this guy said, here's what Paul the Apostle looked like. It is not what you think, okay? And we'll see that. So here's Paul. I'll tell you to begin with, he's not a very tall person. Of course, height is overrated. We all know that. We know that. But anyway, he's not a tall person, but he takes the lead. Look what it says. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia. John left them and returned. Look at the map. We want to see. Yeah, there we go. Go ahead. Here's the map. They're leaving. They're going up here. They stop at Perga. And when they stop at Perga, John leaves and goes back. Basically, it says John goes back to Jerusalem. They're going to leave Perga in just a minute. We don't know how long they stayed there, but they go straight on to Antioch. Antioch is the leading city in this whole thing. Now, Iconium was a Roman province. It was one of the main cities, but this was sort of the city which had a lot of Jewish people and a lot of Greek people, and they're going to go to there first. Notice what it says. After leaving, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, remember, John is a guy called John Mark. John Mark is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark. Why did he leave? What happened? Well, we don't know. Some questions are raised like this. Did he not like Paul's leadership? We don't know. Was he homesick? We don't know. Was he not ready for this type of ministry? We don't know. Did he get sick? We don't know. What could have happened? No reason is given. But let me tell you one thing. Later on, Barnabas and Paul are going to leave again, and Barnabas says, let's take John Mark again with us this time, and Paul says, he's not going. Right in the middle last time, he went home. So for Paul says, he shouldn't have left. We don't know what happened, and we'll see what happened. Notice verse 14. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now, they traveled up, and they went to this big city called Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. It was one of the main cities in the region. It was near this trade route that passed through Paul's hometown. It was a Roman city, a large city, a lot of Jews, a lot of Gentiles, and remember, this is Galatian region. Now, why did they go there? If you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is the people that he wrote to after he went there, he said that when he went there the first time, it was because of an illness, and there's something wrong with Paul's eyes. We don't know what it was. Some people say he might have had malaria. Some people say that when he got blinded on the road to Damascus, back in chapter 9, that his eyesight had always been bad after that. He writes to the Galatians, and here's what he says. He says, when I first saw you, you welcomed me. In fact, if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. That's how he writes it. So when he went there, he's this little guy with bad eyes. Let's just book it, you know. And so we don't know what happened, but he goes there. He goes into the synagogues, which is where the Jews are, and he's going to meet with them. Notice it says on the Sabbath day. They went into the synagogue. Jewish people, Sabbath day is Saturday. You understand that. First day of the week is Sunday. The Sabbath day is Saturday. Under the law, under the whole system, you work 6 days, rest on the seventh. Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the last day of the week. So they go in on a Saturday into the synagogue, and notice what it says. They came into the synagogue, and they sat down. Paul did this on purpose. He would always go where the Jews are first. He would always offer the gospel to the Jews. Most of the time they would reject, and he would give it to the Gentiles. If you remember Romans 1:16, I don't know if I've got this slide. Yeah, Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So he'd always go into the synagogue. That way he'd have people to talk to. Now, look what it said. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Now, I want you to understand that the synagogue meetings are very similar to what we do. In fact, we believe that most church meetings are patterned off the synagogues. Here's what they would do. They would come together, and they would have a thing called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy. It goes, Shema, Shema, Israel, your Lord, your God is one God. It means, hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord, your God is one God. They would always begin with the Shema. And they would say, hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord, your God is one God. And all the Jews would say, yeah. And then they would sing. And then they would read from the Word. And then somebody would give a message, and then there would be a blessing, and they would leave. Does that sound familiar at all? See, the church, we pattern what we do off of the synagogue. As we come together and we usually not necessarily have a blessing or anything, but we talk and pray and we sing and we read the scripture and we teach the Bible and all that, and then we end. And that's what they did. Now, what they would normally do, sometimes if there was a special guest, the rulers of the synagogue, they were called the archisynagogos, means the ruler of the synagogue. If they saw somebody who were visiting and came to the synagogue, they would go to them and say, would you like to speak? And just so happens, there's Paul and Barnabas in this synagogue on this Saturday, and they look out and they see them. And notice what it says. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Now think about this. You think Paul is going to ever turn down an opportunity to speak? He never will, because he loves to proclaim the truth. like me in the sense that I love to teach. I used to teach 8 to 10 times a week. Right now, at least six times a week, sometimes more. It's the greatest thrill of my life, the greatest joy of my life is to teach the Bible. So if somebody says to me, would you like to teach this? I go, sure, just get out of the way and let me get up there. You know, this. And this is what Paul says. They said, would you like to say something? And he says, excuse me. And he goes up and he says, everyone, I would like to talk to you, men and brethren. That's how he's going to start. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, look what he did. Men of Israel and you who fear God. Now, before we get to that, let me tell you what he's going to do. In this synagogue are what kind of people? Who is there? Anybody know? Who's there? Jews and Gentiles who are following Judaism, okay? They're called God-fearers. So in the synagogue, it's mostly Jewish people, but they're also Gentile people who are following the God of Israel. It didn't say they were believers. They're following the God of Israel. So Paul stands up, and here's what he's going to do. Let me show you this. He gives a brief history of the nation. Here's what he does. He starts with Egypt, Moses in Egypt, and about them coming out. Then he talks about the wilderness. Then he talks about taking the land. Then he talks about the time of the judges. Then he talks about King Saul. Then he talks about King David. And then he says this, Jesus comes from King David as the fulfillment of the Messiah, the Savior, and the King. Now I want you to understand, every Jewish person sitting in that synagogue would understand that flow of history. We should all understand that flow of history. Every one of us as Christians, if a person picked up the Bible and said, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we all should say, oh, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know what that's about. We should. We don't, but we should, because we just don't have, we don't always make the time to dig it and put it together. We always don't take the opportunity to go to some of the classes that we have where we can get taught the scripture. And so he's going to teach them. They know, go back. They know everything he's about to say until he gets to right there where he says Jesus. They all know about King David, and they know about the promise to King David. He's going to say Jesus came from David as the Messiah. Watch what he does. He stands up, verse 16. Paul stood up, motioned with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God. Look at the next thing. Men of Israel, that's Jews. Those who fear God, that's Gentiles. Now watch him as he gives the history. And I'm going to go really fast through this. If you really want the history, go back and read the Old Testament. But anyway, look what he says. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. In one verse, he tells them about the time they were in slavery in Egypt, slavery for over 400 years. God raised up Moses. Moses led them out. God parted the Red Sea. God brought them out and brought them out of Egypt. That's what he just told them. They all said, we know that. We know that. Then look at the next verse. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Now that's the way he said it. He put up with them. Were they supposed to spend 40 years in the wilderness? Listen to this. Do you understand this? They left Egypt. Red Sea parted. Got to the other side. Had a big celebration. Wandered around shortly. In about a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, they made it to Mount Sinai. They stayed at Mount Sinai for 1 year. At the end of a year, they were supposed to go from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. It was an 18-day trip. They made it. When they got there, they were supposed to go take the land. I mean, we're talking about they've been out a year and then 18 days. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they remember they sent the spies in and they were all afraid. And so God said, I sent them 40 days to look inside the land. They came back. They're all too afraid to go in. So they're going to wander for how many years? 40 years. They weren't supposed to wander for 40 years. They were supposed to go into the land. So that's why in verse 18, he says, for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Then, what happened then? Under Joshua, they conquered the land. Notice, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land and inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. I want to show you this. 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 10 years under Joshua to conquer the land. There is the 450 years. Now watch, after Joshua, there came the time of judges. Notice the next verse. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. So there are judges like Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Samson. You remember Samson, the guy with all the hair? He was a judge. In fact, Samuel was the final judge. And then after the time of Judges, there were the kings. And notice verse 21. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. The first king of the nation of Israel was Saul, and he was not a very good king. He was a king for 40 years, but he was a bad king. He didn't do the things God wanted to do, and so God replaced him with who? Who took Saul's place? David. Look at the next verse. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. David is a man after God's own heart. We did a study in Sunday school. It was about a 10-week study, 10-lesson study on the life of David. It was so incredible to watch this man. He did good. He did bad, but he was always a man after God's own heart. But here's something that is amazing. God came to David and made a promise to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, he said, David, the Messiah will come through you. The Savior of the world will come through you. He will come through you as your greater son. He'll be called the Son of David. He will be the Messiah and the Savior. Who is that? That's Jesus. And so here is Paul telling these Jews, what about David? And then look at the next verse. From the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Who is it? It's Jesus. Look what he tells them. He tells them God made a promise to David that he would send the Messiah and the Savior, and he did. And the Messiah and Savior is Jesus. He tells them it's Jesus. We say the same thing. We tell people that it's Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who came and gives us eternal life as a gift. He is the Savior. Now, I want you to remember something. Salvation is always in the person of Christ. Salvation is not by what you do. It's not your goodness, your righteousness. It's not by going to a church. It's not in. Salvation is in the person of Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. He is the Savior. It's Jesus. Now, here's what He does. He's going to talk about Jesus. He said, from the descendants of this man, according to the promises of God, he's brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's going to do this. Next slide. He's going to talk about John the Baptist, who announced Jesus, and then he's going to show the rejection, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now remember, what is the gospel? It says, that song said, I believe what? The gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now watch what he's going to do. He's going to first tell us about John the Baptist. Verse 24. After John had proclaimed him, proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, who do you suppose that I am? I'm not him. I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me whose sandals, of whose feet I'm not even worthy to untie. That's John. John is saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to undo the sandals. Do you remember when John was there in the wilderness and all these people were coming out and they kept coming out and saying to him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. So Paul is telling that all these Jewish people would know this, or they would understand some of it. Now watch the next thing. He turns the focus to Jesus and his death and resurrection. Watch what he says. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those who are fear God, so he's telling the Jews and Gentiles, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. He says, I have come with the message that saves. Now let me tell you, this is the most important message in the whole world. This is a message that brings eternal life. People are lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. Here is Paul telling these Jews and Gentiles, I have come with the message that says it's about Jesus. Now, here's the question that would be, if the Savior is Jesus, why didn't they believe in him? Why didn't the Jews in Jerusalem take him as Savior? Look what Paul says. For those, verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognize neither him nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by these condemning him. He says, they missed him. They've read the Bible over and over and over, and they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. You understand it. The Jewish people, when Jesus came, if anybody would have known who the Messiah was, they should have. They've read the scripture over and over and over about the Messiah. And when Jesus came, they missed him. In fact, they rejected him. And look what it goes on to say. Those living in Jerusalem and the rulers recognized, this is verse 27 again, neither him nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, fulfilled these by condemning him. And here's what they did. And though they found no grounds for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. They wanted him killed. And look, and when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. That's the death of Jesus Christ. What happened after the death of Jesus Christ? The resurrection, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those that came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to these people. He said, here's the key, Jesus died and rose again. God raised him from the dead. You understand how vital that is? Let me say this to you. If you think that the good news message is Jesus died on the cross, you missed it. The good news message is not that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. The good news message is Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and rose again. Without the resurrection, you have absolutely nothing. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about and says, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we have nothing. So he's making the gospel and he's saying Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. Now look at verse 32, because this is the key thing. And here's what he says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. We're giving you the good news. Now, the good news is the death and resurrection. And you know what he's going to prove? He's going to show that the Old Testament said the Messiah would rise from the dead. Look what he does. He is going to, let's see, we preach to you the good news. Now, watch this. He's going to give you three, I think the next slide has it, three Old Testament passages talking about resurrection. Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, and Psalm 16. I'm going to go quickly through these. Look what he says in verse 33. So that God has fulfilled his promise. What's the promise? The resurrection. Promised to his children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now I want you to see something. See this Psalm? I will tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, today you're my son, today I have begotten you. That's not the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Psalm 2. He then goes on in the next verse and says, as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. He quotes Isaiah 55 verse 3 and says that the Messiah would rise from the dead. And then he quotes one more. Verse 35, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. That's Psalm 16:10. Now let me make sure you understand this because I'm going really fast just because of time. Paul tells them that Jesus is the descendant of David, who's the Messiah, and that they killed him, but he rose from the grave. And then they look at him like he rose from the grave. He said Psalm 2 said he's going to rise from the grave. Isaiah 55 said he's going to rise from the grave. And Psalm 16:10 said he was going to rise from the grave. He's making sure they understand this is not something new. The idea of the Messiah would die and rise again, that's the key. Then look at verse 36. He wants to make sure they understand that they knew. By the way, Psalm 16:10, who wrote that psalm? Do you know? Anybody know? David wrote the psalm. Some people think that he's talking about David. But Paul says he's not talking about David. Notice the next verse. For David, after he served his purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, and he underwent what? Decay. He's the dead one. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Who's that? Jesus. There it is. So he says, David died and he decayed. but Jesus rose and he did not decay. Jesus was raised from the dead and did not decay. Now, let me remind you, because we've gone really fast. Paul stood up in front of all these Jews and Gentiles and said, great to see you, Jews. Great to see you, Gentiles. I want to remind you about our history, Egypt, wilderness, land, judges, King Saul, King David. We love King David. God made a promise to King David, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is Jesus. He's the Messiah. When he came to Jerusalem, John told about him. When he got there, they killed him. God raised him from the dead. Now that was prophesied that God would raise him from the dead. Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16. That's where we are. He just went through the whole thing. And watch how he ends this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, he's going to give the offer. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The offer is this, that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. We can announce to anyone that in Jesus there is forgiveness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need something to be done with sin. And in Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sins. How? Watch. By faith. Look at the next verse. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Here's what he says plainly. Everyone who believes in Jesus is justified by faith. Forgiveness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Salvation is a gift. All who believe are justified. It is that simple. He tells these Jewish people, if you believe in Jesus who died and rose again, you will be justified. In verse 39, when it says everyone who believes is freed, the Greek word freed is the word justified. It could translate, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. You are saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Think about this. For by grace you are saved through faith. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. 160 places at least in the New Testament, it says you are saved by faith. Paul says to the Jews in the synagogue and the Gentiles, Jesus came, died, rose again. You can have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life when you believe in Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room, you can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, my hope and prayer is this, that every one of you in this room already have put your faith in Christ and you have eternal life. But if there's one of you in this room who's never understood, you thought going to church, being good, doing something would get you to heaven, I want you to understand Jesus is the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's already died for you and rose again, and he offers eternal life as a gift simply by faith. I think I have some verses like Galatians 3:11, you're justified by faith. The righteous man lives by faith. I think there's another, go to the next one. Is there something else up there? Oh, what is there, another verse? There's not another verse? Maybe it's just, is it stuck? Sometimes it sticks. There may not be another one. Galatians 3, it's stuck? Yeah. There it is. For you're all sons of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one. For all of us, we go out these doors, and we don't go with them with a bad news message. We don't tell people to clean up their act. We don't tell people if they live right, they can get to God. We don't tell people you have to go to church to be saved. We don't tell people they have to repent of their sins and give their life to Jesus to be saved. We tell people they believe in Jesus Christ, and they will have what? Eternal life simply by faith. Forgiveness, I think the next slide, forgiveness and justification come by faith in the Messiah and the Savior, Jesus Christ. He ends with a warning, and let me give it to you. Look what he says. Therefore, verse 40, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And he's quoting Habakkuk, who said, behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish. I'm accomplishing a work in your day, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. He's basically saying, don't miss the Savior Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? These people are going to go, I have never heard this before. And they're going to have a big crowd, and they're going to gather all around, and they're going to start saying, what's going on? Tell us more about it. Will you come back next week and talk all about it? And they say, yeah, we'll come back next week. And they come back next week, and almost the entire city shows up. And the Jewish people get mad because they're jealous, and they cause a riot, and they run them out of town. We'll see it in the weeks to come. Paul and Barnabas go in the synagogue and proclaim the message. Let me give you the applications. I know it was a long passage. There wasn't any way to break it up, right? I mean, I tried. I looked at it. There's no way to break it up. Here's what we must do. Number one, we must clearly present the message of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Know the message. Be ready. 1 Corinthians 15 talks, verses 3 and 4 say, I deliver to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. The gospel message is the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Christ is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. We want people to know the message. We want people to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. When you go out these doors, you are accountable and responsible to be clear on the message. To be clear on the message. We don't go out and say, well, try to live a good life or do this or repent of this and be of this. Tell people to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. He's the one that died and rose again. Second, the good news is for everybody. In this synagogue, there were Jews and Gentiles. When we go into this community, there are Jews and Gentiles everywhere. There are people all over the place. The message is for anyone who will believe. And the third thing, just remember, know how the Bible fits together. See what Paul did? He just gave a history to these people. We need to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is in us. Know the facts, know the books, know the flow, know all of that. And let me tell you how you can do it. Well, first of all, as you come to church on Sunday mornings, we're going to teach you the Bible. As you come to Sunday school, there are a lot of you that don't come to Sunday school. Sunday school is a great time to learn. We're looking at the sayings of Peter. There are classes on Wednesday night. We call it a Bible Institute. We have it at the community center because you can't meet here on Sunday, on Wednesday night. We can meet at the community center, and we have at least four classes a semester. You can pick out one of the classes, and you can dig the Word. We have Bible studies that you can join and get taught the Scripture. So use every opportunity you can to be ready to know the Bible and be able to pass it on to others. May we be ready to give an answer and clearly present the truth to our community.